I want to thank you from the bottom of on behalf of my family, Teresa and Sarah and myself. We just want to thank you for the wonderful, how you all just wrapped your arms around us this week and encouraged us. We appreciate so much your support, your love, and your prayers, and we know God is going to walk with us all through this transition, and he's driving. Amen? So let's watch what God does. And watch how he is going to transform and teach us all something during this process. God is always teaching. And I always find that true in my life. No matter what transition I'm going through, I always learn something about him, something about myself. So let's continue to ask God as we do that. It's interesting if you do a study of the Declaration of Independence and the significance of that document. I find it incredibly funny in some respects that on July 2nd, they declared independence. That was the day they declared that we are now an independent nation. And John Adams writes his wife and says, people will remember this for eternity. They will remember this day with parades and with celebrations, that this is July 2nd is the true day of freedom. Thomas Jefferson had to do some revisions to the Declaration. There's some statements in there that they didn't really like. One of them was life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. Somebody didn't in the assembly didn't like the phrase property. And so they all came up with the idea of happiness. So life, liberty, and the pursuit of, didn't that sound so much better than property? Here's your land. So I find it interesting that on the 4th, on the day of his revision, I think that's correct for you history buffs, correct me if I'm wrong, but that was the day that they recognized. So I just find it interesting that really it was July 2nd. I think it's just funny how it all kind of worked out. Because of our choice to sin, we have all made our own declaration of independence from God. Everyone, we have decided, you know, I want to do my own thing. I want to do what, I don't care what God says. And we have been born into a world where that is the truth. And sin, as we know, separates us from God. Each follower of Jesus needs to make a decision at some point in their life that now I am going to declaration of dependence. And I want to thank Doug Bond for giving me this idea. He came up to me last week, Sunday, and said, I got an idea for you for next week. And he said, why don't you call it Declaration of Dependence? And I thought, that's cool. So, A+, brother. And I can't think of anybody in the Bible besides David that shows a life of dependence on God like Hezekiah. And today we're going to look at an excerpt from his life to learn about dependence and what we can do to depend more on God in our lives. Now, just a kind of a brief historical lesson here to kind of bring us to where we're going to be at. Israel-Judah divide in 930 BC. If you look on your outline, you should have a space there to fill that in. Obviously, Israel is in the north with 10 tribes. Jeroboam is the king. He plants in Bethel and Dan. He plants places of worship. He basically... the calves that they had worshipped in Egypt now suddenly reappear, and this is the place where they're going to worship God. He brings idolatry right into Israel's the start of his kingdom from the very beginning. We have two families in the kingdom of Judah, and obviously Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is the king for them. Now, what happens, it's really interesting, we have 39 kings in Israel and Judah, a period of about 208 years, and only 5 honor God. I mean, we're doing really bad here. You know, we always complain about presidents being bad and stuff. I mean, 200-year period, only 5 were good. And they continually, both Israel and Judah, continually to worship idols instead of the Lord. It's not a good situation. God sends prophets to warn them over this period of time, but they continually just stubbornly refuse to repent. And it's sad when the 10 northern tribes are taken into to captivity into what is now Iran, Iraq, that area up there in 722 BC. Now, we know that idolatry, we think idolatry often is, you know, worshiping a statue of some kind. It's much more than that. It's anything or anyone that comes before God in my life. Whether that's my job, a sports team, a rock star, money, or even myself. Idolatry is anything or anyone that comes before God. And it's still very much alive today in our culture and day and age. So God takes seriously this idea of adultery, and I think we should too. We need to get out of our lives anything that is hurting our relationship with God. Now, if you're in the southern kingdom of Judah, I mean, you only got two tribes down there, and you're not very large. You know, you got 185,000 soldiers headed your way. What would you do? That's a lot of people. That's a big army. 185,000. What would you do? Enter Hezekiah. Hezekiah is now the king of Judah and began reigning in 715. He's different from his father Ahaz, who was a total pagan, a very evil man. I find it interesting that Hezekiah is completely the opposite of what his dad was, which tells me a spiritual principle in my life, and that is you are not bound by the choices your parents or your family made. Okay? For some of us in this room, you come from alcoholic backgrounds, addictive tendencies. You know, maybe you were abused, okay? But the buck can stop at your desk, and God can write you a new story today. He can write a new chapter. And the bottom line is, it stops with me. And I think we have to make that decision as followers of Christ. All families are dysfunctional. All have issues, okay? But the issue is we don't want to repeat it in our generation. I don't want to repeat what I grew up with and with my daughter. I don't want to see that with her. I don't want to go through that. So we have to make a decision. You know, I'm not going to pass this down to my children. And I love Hezekiah, the fact that he made a choice not to go the route of his father. But he said, no, I am going to worship the Lord. So we've got to stop letting the past define who we are in the present. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we regret in our past. Everybody in this room has them. And just because we're dressed nice and I'm feeling clean on a Sunday morning, and it doesn't mean that we're not struggling with sin or we haven't had some struggles in our past. We all have. But we've got to stop letting the past define. So many people are paralyzed. Paralyzed by a mistake they made 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's time to leave that at the cross. I always like the idea of, you know, you can't change your past, but God can change your future. So Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Interesting. His father was not David, but he's referring to King David. David is the ultimate example of the right, righteous king. David made mistakes, yes, but he is the example of one who sought God. Hezekiah brings revival to Judah. Now we're setting the stage of what's going to happen, of what's going to go on. He reopens the temple. He reestablishes worship. He gets all the singers and the musicians together, and they begin to worship again. It had been dropped for 100 years at this point. He had the entire land removed of idols, burned them to the ground. And for the first time in 200 years, they celebrated Passover. So this is a very significant thing going on here. I mean, this is a major revival going on. Now, all it takes is one righteous person to make a difference. And I'm here to tell you today that being God's representative in your workplace, wherever you are, wherever you are living, all it takes is one person to make a difference in a workplace. in a community, in a family. You know, for some of you, you may be the only Christian in your family, the only one that's holding the torch up. And I know that's hard. But I want to encourage you that you're doing the right thing. All it takes is one. So make it your goal. I think it's important that we make it a goal in our lives to at least, let's influence at least one person eternally. You all know my story. I became a Christian because of one person's influence. Obviously, many persons are involved in someone's coming to Christ, but it was one person God used in my life that brought me to the Lord. So what made Hezekiah different from everyone else? Why is he so much different than all the other kings? Why is he different from his dad? I think it was because he had a commitment to purity. You know? He understood this passage from Psalm 86, this beautiful passage from the prayer of David. He says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart." And that's what purity means in the Bible. It means to have an undivided heart. It means there's nothing else added. Jesus Christ is there, and that's it. He is Lord. He's the only thing that's there. The problem is we have so many things added, polluting and making things impure in our hearts that we've added to the Lord. No, he says, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Undivided. So I think his commitment to purity is what makes Hezekiah stand out from all the other people. Now, of course, your enemy doesn't like it when you are seeking to live a righteous life. And this is where Sennacherib comes in, the Assyrian king in 701 B.C. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. Hezekiah appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate, and encouraged them with these words. Now, this is Hezekiah speaking. This is the president of the United States. This is the head honcho speaking. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Powerful. Just one person can make a difference in how people think. And that teaches me that when facing any obstacle in life, whether it is a job struggle, or it is a family struggle, or it is a problem with your children, or whatever you're going with, maybe it's a spiritual struggle that you're going through right now, do all that you can do. But in the end, you're going to have to leave the outcome to God. Because you can't live other people's lives for them. You can't make people do what you want them to do. But you have a choice about how you respond. And I think that's a very important principle to live by. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? I mean, they attacked 44 cities around Judah. This was the last city. Jerusalem was the last one. "When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Wow, very intimidating, huh? This guy is telling this all to the people. They're really trying to intimidate the people in Jerusalem. You can expect lies from the enemy when you begin to depend on God, when you begin to trust God. You can expect lies. your marriage is never going to survive, you know? Yeah, God doesn't love you. You know, he's not going to forgive you again for that same old sin that you keep doing. You're never going to amount to anything. You know, do you really think God cares about your life? These are some of the lies that we believe. And for a lot of us in this room, we have this mind war going on constantly in our heads. And I'm here to tell you today, you've got to replace it with the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, how God sees you. And like Hezekiah, what do you do when you're out of options, when the enemy's at the gates, when you are surrounded and there's nothing else you can do and there's nowhere to turn? I tell you, you let God fight your battles. Because for a lot of us in this room, we reach points where we think, well, I can do this. I can fix my marriage. I can fix this problem. And you can't. It's going to have to be something that God does. It's going to have to be something that He does and only He does. Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Notice how his focus is not on get us out of this mess. It's we're concerned about your reputation, Lord, how you look in this world. And when I think about impossible situations and maybe some of us here have some impossible situations that we're facing today. Lay it before God. Talk to Him about it. If you got to go to the park, if you got to go by yourself somewhere, just in a car, go drive. Talk to the Lord about it. But I like how He seeks His glory in the process. I want to make sure you look good. I want to make sure you get the glory for this, Lord. How often do we pray and we forget about that aspect? That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Can you imagine that many bodies in one place? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his son Adramelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Wow. Angel, huh? That's pretty intense. 185,000 people. Have you ever thought about how many people that? That's five counties of people. That's a lot of people. God answered prayer. One night, one person, God answered prayer. And I want to tell you, all it takes is one person in this community to start praying for revival and asking God to come down and change the hearts of this community, to change, to help people get off addictions, to help people find Christ. That's all it's going to take is one person to influence many. Oh, man, how we need boldness today in prayer. So what was Hezekiah, what has he taught us today about dependence upon God? What has he taught us? Well, I think, first of all, we can safely assure that Sennacherib definitely had a pride problem. Pride and self-sufficiency is also our greatest enemy. It is the one thing that will keep us from getting the marriage fixed. It is the one thing that will keep us bound in sin. It is the one thing that will keep us in addiction, refusing to admit we are wrong about something. And I often think, you know, what do you think was going through Sennacherib's mind as he rode alone back to Nineveh? 185,000 troops killed in one night, and nobody came, and it was, wow. What do you think was going through his mind? I think at times, I think we really need to think about, as Hezekiah depended on God, it's really made me reflect this week and think, what do we depend on God for? I mean, really. I want you to really honestly reflect and think today. What do you depend on God for? Do we realize that our next breath is from the Lord? Yeah, we say grace, we say thanks for the food, but can you imagine if you had a relationship with somebody and all that it was, you talked to them, you said, hey, thanks for the food, hey, thanks for the food, hey, thanks for the food. I mean, what kind of relationship is that? God gives us our next breath. We need to depend on Him in that fashion, because without Him, we are absolutely nothing. Yes, wealth and material things are a blessing, but I think they can be a curse too. Listen to Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It reminds you of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Oh God, just give me what I need for the day. Could you pray that prayer and mean it? Just give me what I need for today. An American missionary named Eric Foley was able to secretly meet with some of the North Korean Christians. There's over 100,000 Christians in 2012. And he told them that American Christians have asked, how can we pray for North Korean Christians? And they said, pray for us, we pray for you. The missionary asked why. They replied, because Christians in the West still have wealth, freedom, and power. Most have yet experienced what it is like when all you have in life is God. I think they have much to teach us. I think we're going to be astounded when the walls do finally come down in that country and people are able to go in. You're going to find Christians that are much stronger in their faith than any of us are. What's it going to take for me to get to the point where I depend on God like that? Well, I got to get rid of my pride and my self-sufficiency. And that is so anti-American because we're so self-sufficient. Second thing, what made David and Hezekiah depend on God? I think it was a realization of who God is. And this is something I was thinking, Teresa and I were talking about this week. Have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, David and Hezekiah, they were rich, they were wealthy, they had everything. I mean, why would they depend on God? I think it was because they understood who God is. And they understood that, yes, without God, I do not take my next breath. And if you look in Psalms, David depends on God because he knows God's character. It's not an issue of doctrine. It is an issue of who God is. And I wonder sometimes if we've missed the boat, we need to focus on who He is. We need to talk about God. Yes, doctrine is important, but it's got to start with who He is. That's the most important thing. Psalm 86, hear me, Lord, and answer me. Listen to David's prayer. For I am poor and needy. You're a king. Why are you poor and needy? Guard my life. For I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Oh, wait a minute, David. Why do you trust in him? Ah, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. There is a man who understood who God is. And that's why he depended on him. And I'm convinced most of us do not depend on God because we don't know who He is. We come week after week after week. We hear sermon after Bible class. We got the religion, but we don't have the relationship. We don't know the God we serve. Because we knew the God we serve, it wasn't just about the facts. If I really experience God in my life, and yes, I'm depending on God to move to this next place, my prayer life shows me if I'm depending on Him or not. What are we praying about? Are you praying for challenges in your life? Are you praying for something that only God can do? We get so comfortable, and it's so dangerous. Mark Batterson, a church in Washington, D.C., wrote a book called The Circle Maker. It's a fantastic book on prayer. And in it, he talks about putting circles around the challenges. But he said the thing that changed his life was he began to ask God to surprise him. God, surprise me this week. Lay something in front of my life that only You can do, where I have to totally depend on You for that. And it changed his whole ministry. That's the kind of prayer we need. Show me Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me, for You are God, my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. To know God's ways, you have to read, and we have to know God's word, yes. But to know the right path, we've got to not lean on our own understanding. And that's the message of Proverbs 3. Because I think I know it all. I know what I need to do here. I don't need to consult God. What made David a man after, God's own heart was the fact that he sought God in every decision he made. How many times do we seek God daily? God cares about your business. God cares about your workplace. How we learn to depend on God, obviously get rid of the pride, but recognition of our weaknesses. A recognition of it. Why is it only in problems and trials that we say, okay, God, You got my attention. I'm going to depend on You and help me through this, okay? It's because we realize we're not in control now. And I wonder sometimes, why is it only during problems I really seek God? Paul, as we close today, we're finishing up here in just a minute, but I want to share these words from 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. What was your thorn, Paul? He doesn't tell us, and I'm so glad he doesn't tell us, because that leaves the door open for me and my thorn and your thorn. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace, My acceptance of You, my undeserved kindness of You is enough. It's all you need. And isn't that true during a trial? The only thing I need to know is that God loves me and accepts me. That's enough. That will get me through the trial. That will get me through the problem. For my power is made perfect in strength. Oh, sorry, weakness. Weakness. Therefore, Paul says, man, I'll boast. I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. Anybody knew that around here? Everybody talk about their weaknesses? Let's talk about our weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest. He says, here's an opportunity for Christ to work in my life. And that's why I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Ah, my weaknesses help me depend on God. It's a good thing. That's a different way of looking at your weaknesses, your addictions, your struggles. It makes us depend on God. Finally, remain, if we want to learn how to depend on God like Hezekiah and David, remain in constant connection with God. And this is his beautiful words from John 15. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you. And notice how he says, I'm remaining in you. But sometimes you don't remain in me. I want you to steadfastly remain in me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. That's relationship. That's connection. So let's make our declaration of dependence today. Let's pray today as we close, and let's seek God's forgiveness for our self-sufficiency. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know where to start. Forgive us for our pride. How we ignore you, how we do not depend on you for much. It's no wonder sometimes I wonder why we have so many trials and struggles. Give us a fresh revelation of you, Lord. Help us to know you better so we in turn will depend on you like Hezekiah and David. Father, give us a heart like them. Give us an undivided heart that is pure, that so that we may fear your name. We pray for humility. We pray for childlikeness. We pray for a realization, Lord, that without you, we cannot even take our next breath. Crush, Father, crush our self-sufficiency. Forgive us when we trust in man, when we trust in our military or our government for answers. Help us realize, Lord, our weaknesses and learn to depend on you, not only when it's going well, but when there are problems. Help us, Father, to seek you in every decision, every moment of every day. Help us know you are present with us, that you love us, and that your grace is sufficient. It is enough for today. Lord, help us through this transition. We depend on you, and we ask, Father, to provide everything we need. We lay the future at your feet, Father. In the mighty and strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God.
We're singing songs that remind us of our dependency upon God.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tent his skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. God, whose son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. The great I am. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool.
You are my all in all.
Ladies, sing Jesus.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Men, sing Jesus.
My only hope is you. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. We praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
That hunger brings us to his table. Let us be seated and share in the Lord's Supper.
If you go back to the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms are presented in different types. One of them is the Messianic Psalms. These are psalms that the Israelites would sing in expectation of the Messiah, that they knew the Messiah was coming. I think today we can look back on some of those and we see the same sort of thing. We see a time when our Messiah will come again. And I just want to share some of those with you this morning. Psalm 72 reads this way: Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Will you join me? Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, and we thank you most especially for the blessing of your Son, that he has given his body this morning to bless us. And we pray that you be in our hearts, that we may remember him in a way that you see fit. Lord, continue to bless us and continue to forgive us of our sins. And through your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, I always seem to look to the past and look to the future. Sometimes my mind is not always on the present. But Psalm 80 kind of is a blend of the past, the present, and the future. Starting in verse 8, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son who you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." If you would. Lord, again we thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for the blood of your Son, the vine that has touched each and every one of our hearts, our lives, in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. Lord, help us this morning to partake of this cup, this fruit of the vine, and again be the fruit of your church, your kingdom, in the days to come until your Son returns. Through your son's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 76, starting in verse 10, says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth." If you would. Lord, we come before you this morning to offer you gifts, offer you a giving that we find in our hearts a cheerful way to give back to you. We know that you are the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, God over all the leaders of the world, and we pray that you continue to be with them as you are with us. We pray that you find ways to use the gifts that we give this morning to continue to further your gospel and your word in this world. And through your son's name we pray. Amen.
I need thee every hour, stay.